Let's turn in the scriptures to the book of Jude. It is the short letter right before the book of Revelation. And we'll be reading the whole of the book, the whole letter, verses 1 through 25. Jude 1 through 25. Before we read the word, let us go to the Lord in prayer again, ask for His blessing upon the reading and the preaching of His holy word. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we come to hear You speak to us through Your Son and by Your Holy Spirit. Our Father, what a blessing it is to hear You speak to us, even this word from Your servant Jude, that You work through him. And You spoke exactly what we needed to hear this evening. Father, we thank You for this, that You would speak very clearly unto us, and we know Your word is clear. What is not clear is what clouds up our minds and hearts. It is our sin that remains. And so, Father, do Your great work by Your Spirit, that we would, in the reading and the preaching of Your word, be able to grasp the great call that is to our lives, that we would contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. The book of Jude, starting in verse 1, these are the words of the Lord. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long before marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe, and angels who did not keep their own domain but abandoned their proper abode, He has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. In the same way, these men also by dreaming defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties. But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these men revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct. Like unreasoning animals, by these things they are destroyed. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the air of Balaam, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these men that Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of His holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly and all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him." These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. And that is the word of the Lord. So what is that great calling that is set before us here? One that may seem, if we are paying attention to the words, verses 3 and 4, that's where your, verse 3 is where your calling is, and the reasons for and the verses following. That may seem weighty, it may seem hard to you, and yet in Christ, by His Spirit, we have all we need to fulfill our duty to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here, Jude writing to the church, who is the brother of Jesus and James, he gives us right away the promise of security for your comfort. Those who are Christians are those who are kept for Jesus Christ. They're kept for glory, to be with Him forever, preserved for Him and by Him for the last day and for the sake of His glory. The first point this evening, you are to guard the church with boldness and discernment. Guard the church with boldness and discernment. It says, beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation. So Jude is writing with the intention of writing about their common salvation. That's what he wanted to write about, to show forth to them the glory of the gospel. That salvation that delivers a person from the temporal and eternal miseries and calamities which await all sinners, found in the wrath and judgment of God. The same type of salvation where God brought Israel out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. The same salvation where we can say of the Lord, He is my light and my salvation. The Lord in salvation who brings us out of our bondage to sin, out of darkness and into this marvelous light that is Him, into Him. And salvation alone is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He satisfied the wrath of God in His death on the cross that we all deserve, for the wages of sin is death, all of sin. He was delivered up for our trespasses, raised for our justification. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have been reconciled to God through Christ. That gospel He wanted to write about. That common salvation. And to those who believe that gospel and repent of your sins, you will have a blessed happiness and eternal life. But those who continue in sin, there will be endless judgment and eternal destruction. Hebrews 10 says, "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries." We have a glorious gospel found in Jesus Christ, a salvation, a deliverance from the wrath of God, received by faith alone. And so trust in Jesus. That is your immediate call. Jude writes with the intention of writing about that common salvation. To them the glory of the gospel, the common salvation which had bound Jude and that church he was writing to together. The same salvation that binds us to him and that church and us to one another, no matter where we go when we come into contact with Christians. It binds us all together. It is a common salvation that all Christians have. A common salvation for old and young, rich and poor, smart and ignorant, male and female, Christian that unites us all together as the body of Christ, as the church. That's what Jude wanted to write about. And that would have been great to hear. But instead it says in the second part of verse 3, "I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints." He wanted to write about the common salvation that he has with the church, but there's a problem. There are false teachers in the church. There are deceivers in the church. There are people who have crept in unnoticed in the church, and they should not be there, because they are causing division. And so, elders specifically, you are called to contend for the faith. We're called not only here, but other places to contend for the faith. You're called, elders, to guard the souls of the saints. Jude had to write this book because the church was in danger. And you know that the church is in danger this very day from people and leaders in the church who have liberal ideologies, and so really they're not of the church, who hold that Scripture is not God's Word, but just man's teaching. That there are errors in it, that it is not sufficient for all of faith and practice. That's what people say about the Word in the church, and of course they say it outside of the church. There are those who don't believe in the biblical account of creation. Those who hold to egalitarianism or feminism. Who don't preach the whole counsel of God's Word. Who don't hold to the truth of the gospel. Those who don't uphold the Ten Commandments, even the Sabbath day. The church is in danger today, and you are called to contend for the faith. What a great responsibility to be called by God as an elder to protect the church, to suffer for the gospel and stand upon His Word. Principles which we see often very clearly in 2 Timothy, Titus, things like that. The text of Scripture here is especially for elders, but also it is for every single person here. The command to contend for the faith is for every single person. Every single member of the Church of Jesus Christ. You all here are to contend for the faith, to carefully maintain and preserve and defend the faith once delivered to the saints. That faith specifically meaning the doctrine of the gospel, which is to be believed in order to be saved from the wrath of God. That faith generally meaning not only the doctrine of the gospel, but all of God's Word, which shows us what we are to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of us. You are to contend earnestly for the faith, to carefully maintain, preserve, and defend. And specifically, elders, as contenders for the faith, you are to repress those who pervert the faith in your preaching, in your teaching of the Word, addressing false teachings. 1 Timothy 4 states, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. To contend for the faith earnestly, you are to refute false teachers and heretics. But all of you, as we're called from Philippians 1, we heard it this morning, all of us are to do this. In Philippians 1, it says, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. And so contending for the faith means that you will suffer. People are not going to like you, always. Jude's reason why he thought it was necessary to contend for the faith, it says verse 4, for certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. These certain persons are false teachers. Those who have changed, added to, or taken away from the Word of God and proclaim their own man-made doctrine. They are described as ungodly persons. They're not only teachers, but they're ungodly persons. Ungodly people who deny God and honor and the honor and worship due to His name, and they give that honor and worship to something else or someone else. Either they do not worship God altogether because they do not believe in Him, or they do believe in Him and God, but do not act in accordance with their knowledge. Specifically, these ungodly persons have changed the grace of God, it says. The free grace of God offered in the gospel and salvation, the doctrine of the gospel and their teaching was changed to licentiousness, it says. They believed this grace of God bestowed upon people, even themselves, gave them, therefore, because of their higher states, they think, it gave them a license, gave them a freedom to continue in sin. They have changed this precious and great gift of grace into a cheap grace. Where these ungodly persons continue in their sensualities, their lusts, the fruit of the flesh, the fruit of their father, the devil. Paul in Galatians 1 says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Elders especially must be careful because of such people. It says they had crept in unnoticed into the church, influencing the church. This means that these types of people are not always the loud, obnoxious know-it-alls who come in and are talking amongst the body. They aren't always outspoken. They might just be quiet people. Reserved, nice appearing men and women. And so we must be constantly discerning. And so, beloved, we're called to guard a church with boldness and also discernment. And to press this home even further of the need for this, much of the rest of the passage that Jude writes to us is are examples he gives throughout history and in Jude's very day of these certain persons who crept in unnoticed, and that we need, because of them, to contend earnestly for the faith that has been set before us. In verse 5, he goes back to unbelieving Israel. He says, Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. That serves to you as a warning to examine yourself. First off, are you one like that first generation, which we heard of this morning, who were delivered and yet did not enter the promised land? These were the Lord's special people. These were what we would call today His church. Of that special people and His visible church, these were those who were unbelieving and they were therefore destroyed. Are you an unbeliever? If you're an unbeliever and you stay that way, you will be destroyed. And so you must believe the gospel that you would not be destroyed. The second example, verse 6. There are amongst the church not only unbelievers, for which you must contend for the faith, there are also evil angels or demons. It says, And angels who did not keep their own domain but abandoned their proper abode, He has kept in eternal bounds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. And as we study the book of Jude here, we need to be reminded that Jude is very similar to 2 Peter in many of the phrases and ways and focus of what's going on in both places. 2 Peter 2 says, For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, then the Lord knows how to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. That God spare the ungodly angels. Perhaps because he's asking this question because of their glorious state that they were in. The answer is no, even though they were powerful and held high positions. They rebelled against the Lord and so they were judged. And thinking of verse 4, beloved, there are certain people who creep in unnoticed already marked for condemnation. And so there's the second example of those marked for condemnation, evil angels. The third example from history of those from Sodom and Gomorrah. 2 Peter 2 says first, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. So there he's making an example of what's going to happen. They're going to be judged. A very similar theme in Jude verse 7. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. And beloved, we're seeing here over and over again, those who are unbelievers, those who turn and rebel against God, will be judged. There are examples throughout history of men, women, cities being judged, and angels too. And so it is a warning to you here today. And of course, in Sodom and Gomorrah, you remember the sexual sins they had and how it was so evil that they were judged with fire from heaven. Beloved, to you, God's judgments throughout history have been clearly revealed and perceived. They're throughout the Scriptures. If you are one refusing to obey the Lord and rather disobeying Him, unbelieving, here's your warning. Now you must repent before it is too late. And now Jude gives examples of his own day. He goes back to them of godless men, verse 8, yet in the same way these men, also by dreaming, defile the flesh, reject authority, and revile angelic majesties. So these men, in Jude's day, the false teachers, the deceivers, they have defiled the flesh, they've polluted themselves, they're unclean. They've rejected the authority of the Lord through His word, they've even reviled angelic majesties. These men do not even fear slandering angels who surround the very throne of God. And then Jude refers to, as an example, the angel Michael and Satan. Verse 9, but Michael, the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these men revile the things which they do not understand and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals. By these things they are destroyed. So we see actually something that was happening when Moses' body was being buried. There was an argument in the spiritual realm. But who judges? It is not Michael, the archangel, for he dares not pronounce judgment, not even against the devil himself. But it is the Lord who judges Satan. The difference between Michael and these rebellious dreamers of verse 8 is that the rebellious dreamers have no discernment and yet speak abusively against anyone and everything, even like crazed animals. These types of people who creep in unnoticed. Verse 11, it says, "Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the air of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah." Judgment upon these men. They're like Cain, Balaam, and Korah. Cain, the first murderer, an unbeliever. Balaam enticed Israel to sexual immorality and idol worship. Korah rebelled against Moses. He was swallowed up by the earth. So here are three examples of men through history who are bent on destroying God's people, and it's the same in our day, some creeping even into the church like that. And so you must contend for the faith. And then is given a further description of these who creep in among us, verse 12. Listen carefully, I'm not going to expound upon these so that we can move to the end of the book, but much of it is clear, should be clear to you. Verse 12, these are men, are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. And so they're destined for condemnation, as I said earlier. It was also about these men that Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of His holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds which they have done in an ungodly way and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him," that is the Lord. "These are grumblers, finding fault." So here is some of those people who creep in unnoticed. Some of what they're like in the church. "These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage." So it's very clear what Jude lays before us, that you, church, must guard the church with boldness and discernment. You must contend for the faith. The second point, how to guard yourselves. How to guard yourselves. As the church, it's plural, how as the church do you guard yourselves? He gives two sets of instructions to God's people. So most of his letter is proving that you need to contend for the faith. There's a need to do so. There are people in the church, even now. And now he shows you how to do so. How do you contend for the faith? How do you guard the church? The first instruction is to remember, verse 17. But you, beloved, and see the but you. And so he's going on with the whole list of examples, and then he says, but you, Christians, church. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. There's a clear distinction between those who creep in and what you are to do, beloved, by the Holy Spirit present with you. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words. The words you've been taught. How do we remember? We must attend upon the hearing and the preaching, the reading and preaching of the Word often, so that the Word will continue to come upon us and continue to come to us, that we would finally have it stored up into our hearts. And so we must attend upon hearing the Word again and again and again. We spend time in the Scriptures. We meditate upon the Word day and night, growing in holiness, producing fruit then, taking the armor of God, His armor, which is all focused upon, again, as we've heard before, it's all focused upon the Word. Faith in the Word, righteousness of the Word lived out, salvation of the gospel promised where? In the Word. And on, even, of course, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Beloved, you are to take up the armor of God, he's saying. Remember it. Remember the Word so that you will be able to guard the church, so you'll be able to stand boldly with discernment, contending for the faith once delivered for the saints, to the saints. Remember, beloved, the Word of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then secondly, he gives us a second instruction, that is to keep ourselves, or to guard ourselves. Verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life, and have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. The main verb there in those verses, the main action that you're called to there is keep yourselves. Keep yourselves in the love of God. It is when you start going outside of the love of God, outside of living under the promises of the gospel, relying on your own goodness, on your own righteousness, that you then begin going astray and doubting. And even some are snatched by the fire, it says. But not you, brothers and sisters. You are called here to keep yourselves in the love of God. How do you do so? He shows you how to do it. He says how to do it. He says, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. That is, continue preaching the gospel to yourself every day. Parents, keep preaching the gospel to your children every day. Children, keep preaching the gospel to your parents every day so that you would be built up in the faith. How else do you keep yourselves in God's love? He says, by praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying to the Father, lifting up your requests to Him, praying the promises of God, the Word of God, praying His name, in His name. It is the act of praying, that is, it is the act of humbling yourself before His throne, before Him, seeking His face, that you will be kept in His love. Because if you're humbling yourself, you're not relying anymore on yourself. And yet even there we need to be careful. Because even acts of humbling ourselves and praying to God can be a means in our temptation, our sin, to exalt ourselves. So we must be, even then, be careful. But it is by seeking His face that you will be kept in His love, because He cares for you and desires you to come to Him. And so, church, guard yourselves by remembering the Word of God and living it out in faith and life. Guard the church with boldness and discernment. Look at the examples, the warnings of those throughout history who crept in unnoticed and caused divisions and dissension in the body. You need to examine yourself. You may be one who has crept in unnoticed and you may not even notice it. Examine yourself. Do you believe the promises, the gospel promises, the truth of the sacrifice of Christ for your life, and humble? Do you humble yourself before Him, trusting in Him for life? Is there good fruit produced among you? Does the Spirit testify with your spirit? As you go home today, think about the descriptions throughout history and in Jude's day, those who were marked beforehand for condemnation. If these descriptions describe your heart, then turn right now from your sin and your sin unto a merciful Savior in Christ Jesus. He stands ready to receive you with open arms. So repent and believe the gospel, the Word of God, and guard the church. Christian, be ready. Stand firm to contend for the faith once delivered to all the saints. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we praise You and thank You for how You have, even from the beginning, kept us, guarded us. And so, Father, now You call us to guard the church. Guard it with Your Word. Guard it by remembering and meditating upon Your Word day and night. Guard it by keeping ourselves, by building ourselves up in faith, by praying unto You. Father, we pray especially for elders. The elders here, that You would cause us to stand firm upon Your Word, that there would be no false teaching amongst this congregation. That You would protect the pulpit where there is the reading and preaching of Your Word from falsehood, and that there would only be truth spoken from it, because You speak from it. Our Father, we ask that You would give us a greater faith, that all here, as we go out into the world, that we would contend for the faith. When those who are blaspheming Your name, we ask that You would strengthen us to stand firm and rebuke them, knowing that You are the great judge. Father, we ask that we would contend for the gospel, even before those who claim to be Christians. Many in our culture claim to be Christians, and yet there is no fruit, and it seems they are marked for condemnation. Father, may the gospel be on the end of our lips, quick to speak it, and even ready to receive what may be suffering. Father, we thank You that You have strengthened us by Your Spirit. We ask that if there are any here who do not know You, who are in darkness, who are like many of these examples that we've seen, Father, that You would turn their hearts unto You by Your Spirit and save them from the eternal darkness that awaits them. The darkness that seems to have started now. Father, take them from that and grant them light in Christ. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.